You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look into 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 6 as we're in this series called Rescue. That God has rescued us in Jesus Christ, that he's performed an amazing rescue, and that even when we go through times of trials, that we can know that God is right there with us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how do we make it through a time of trial? How do we make it through a time of difficulty? So at all of our campuses, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, Espanol, The Loop, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about a lady named Florence Chadwick. It was August 8, 1950, when she broke the world record swimming across the English Channel in 13 hours and 20 minutes. First of all, can you even imagine swimming for 13 hours straight? First of all, 13 hours and 20 minutes, she swam across the English Channel and broke the world record. A year later, she crossed and went the other way, this time from England to France in 16 hours. So was the first woman that ever went back and forth across the English Channel in two different times. She decided that she wanted to swim then from the Catalina Island to the California coastline. The Florida coastline would be a really long ways, but to the California coastline, it's 26 miles, which is still a pretty good ways. So she begins to go through. She's swimming. And after 15 hours, there's a rowboat next to her to make sure she's doing okay, or a boat next to her to make sure she's doing okay. 15 hours, thick fog sets in, as you know does, around the California coastline. And she says, I can't go on anymore. I can't make it anymore. I can't go any further. So they finally get her into the boat. And when the fog lifts, she was within a mile of the coastline. And she just couldn't take it anymore. She couldn't bear that same thing had happened, or that had happened. And so she jumped in the water again at a later date, and she tried to do the same thing. And this time the thick fog set in, and she remembered in her mind being that close, and she pictured the shore. And as she pictured the shore, she kept swimming and she made it all the way. Here's what I want to ask us to do when we're going through a time of trial. Picture the shore. That God has you swimming in a moment. He has you in a place that's a difficult place possibly. Maybe not now, but it's to come. And as you swim, keep picturing the shore, that there is a shore. I'm going to show you some things that God will do in our lives as we go through different times of trial. Now, obviously, the eternal shore is the shore of all shores. But I want to show us some things as well from 1 Peter that allow us to move through life, because life is difficult. And I think a lot of us are like a football player coming back to the coach saying, they tackled me. The coach is like, yes, this is football. This is what they do. They tackle you. But it hurt. That's right. This is called football. This is what happens. Life, you're going to get tackled. See, here's the thing, though, that we can know. There's a higher purpose in our pain. There's a higher purpose in our pain. If you're taking notes and you're listening, God, I'd love for you to just write that down in that first blank. There's a higher purpose in our pain. As you're writing that down, I want you to look and to see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You rejoice in this. What is this? This is the protection and the new birth and the resurrection and the living hope that we talked about when we were in 1 Peter previously. You rejoice in these things. Though now for a short time, I want you to understand that, for a short time, you have had to struggle, before we switch slides, you had to struggle in these various trials. This had to has a place where it says, if needed is what it means in the Greek, if needed. So now for a short time, if needed, you've had to struggle in various, we'll talk about that in just a moment, various trials, verse 7. So that, there's a purpose to this, so that the genuineness of your faith may be more, which is more valuable than gold, which perishes through fire, though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's take just those two verses and we'll jump into 8 and 9 in just a few moments. Here we have this moment where our trials, our pain, has a greater purpose. There's a shore. There's some things that are out there. There's some things that we can learn. We don't want to waste the trial. We don't want to go through pain. We don't want to go through suffering. We don't want to go through the trials of life and waste it just trying to get it over with. But at the same time, there's some hope that's there. One of the hopes is there's a short time. There's a short time. Here's a verse of scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and it says this: I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. There's a suffering that happens in this world. There's a tackling that happens. But the NFL star will tell you, yes, I got tackled, but I also scored a touchdown. Yes, there was pain in the practice, but my name is also in the record book. We can go and say that there's pain in life, but our names are written, if you're a believer in Jesus, in the Lamb's book of life. That there's a touchdown of eternity, that there's a touchdown of learning things, that we learn things in our pain that we don't learn in our pleasure. We learn things in our pain that we don't learn in our pleasure. C.S. Lewis said it like this: pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In this September, where we look at September 11th, 15th anniversary, we can think back to the churches being flooded during those times because of the pain that was there. But in pleasure, it's not like that. See also the Israelites of Exodus. Same type of thing. But for a short time, for this moment on earth, there's trials that come, but they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. See, our trials are multifaceted, and they require us to live deeper. That part in verse 6 where it says that for a short time you have had to endure various troubles, various trials. That word various means colorful in the Greek. It means of various colors, like a 64-pack of crayons, all these different colors. There's a lot of different colors of trials, aren't there? There's a lot of things you can go through. And what you're going through, and what I'm going through, and what she's going through, and what he's going through, and what's happening in Siena or in Cyprus or in downtown, it's all different. Everybody's going through a different thing. I just made a list of some struggles that we go through. Grief, sickness. Some have been diagnosed with a sickness. Others, there's trials in caring for somebody you love with a sickness that's difficult. Raising children, aging parents that you're caring for. There's stress, vocational stress, financial stress, relational stress. There's patterns of our thinking that some of us struggle with: depression, struggle with anxiety, struggle with worry, struggle with fear. These bring trials in our life. There's a weariness in the pace of our life, far past of tiredness, a weariness in the pace of life. See, life is increased in speed, but our training of how to deal with life has not increased. So we just don't know how to deal with it. And these trials come in various colors. I have this book here. It's called The Drawing Studio, and it's got a little thing that tells you how to draw different pictures that are here, and then it's got some paper in the back that you can draw with. But what is really interesting about this is it has here next to the papers, it has a group of pencils and pens that you can use to draw. These various colors, you've got pastels down here, real softness to them. You've got pencils here that have some colors to them. Then you have different degrees of darkness of ebony pencils that are there. You have ink that you can use for this calligraphy pen that's right here. All of these things are different types of colors. These are various colors. And some trials in your life are going to be pastels that are kind of wispy. And it's not going to be that bad. It's just not going to be that fun. Then there's going to be ebony pencils that it's just a shade, but somehow that gray turns to black. Then there's going to be things that are going to be ink, and the eraser does not work on them, and they will tattoo your soul and your heart, and you'll never really get over it. Doesn't mean you won't learn from it and work through it, but it will always be there. Those deep things of grief in a lot of ways that happen in our life. Various colors of trials that come. Now for Peter in this story, he's going to be martyred for his faith. He's going to actually die. What he's talking about here, he's giving prophecy, if you will, that there's going to be tremendous persecution against the believers in Christ. So he's not talking about, you know, I know it's tough when your internet goes out for a few minutes. He's talking about the emperors and rulers are going to come against this young church in a way that they're going to kill Peter and Paul, and they're going to kill many other people. And he says, if needed for this moment, it's as needed, if needed, really also meaning it's inevitable. You're going to get tackled. There will be different colors in your life that will be drawn. It will be multicolors. Some are in pastels, some are in ink, some are in the gray of an ebony pencil, some are in the black of an ebony pencil. There will be various trials that would happen, but God can use them for good. God can use them for good. He can allow us in our pain to be able to have something good come out of it. That's great news for us. Think about even as we look at 9/11 this month and talking about the 15th anniversary of 9/11. Great things can come out or have come from that. Doesn't mean it was a great event. Doesn't mean it was a great day. But good things have come out of that. Well, what's come out of it? Let me give you five things. Increased focus on fighting terrorism. We are truly safer today in America than we were 15 years ago. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but a lot of things have changed. You should just remember when you could walk to the airport to drop off the person, you'd go all the way to the gate and hang out at the gate. Can't do that anymore. There's things that are safer. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but an increased focus on fighting terrorism. For a time, there was great unity in America. We would come together and help one another in great ways. It's unfortunate that it requires a tragedy for us to do that. Let's don't be like that as the Christian church. Let's come together because we're supposed to come together. Three, numerous foundations in honor of victims are making a difference. Scholarships, different things that are happening in those ways, all of these things that are happening that are foundations that have been laid. There was a story of a flight that was going from Frankfurt over to Atlanta. And when 9/11 happened, you know what they did? They diverted all the flights. So they had to land in this small town in Canada. When they landed in this small town in Canada, this little place, Gander, ended up with 53 planes from all over the world. This little bitty place, Gander, Canada. Airport. I'd never even heard of it. 53 planes, 27 of which were from America. They end up landing there. Well, the people of Gander decided that they were going to rolled out the red carpet. So they began to serve pizza to people. They had pizza that they were given. The bakeries would begin to bake so that they could give things away of the bakery, the things that they had baked. They set them into a high school gym where they could have all of them sleeping there, all the people that were there. They took them on different excursions. Some people went on a boat ride. Some people went to see different places. This little town rallied together to serve and to care for these people that were stranded in 9/11. They said that when they got back on the plane to head back to Atlanta, they felt like more they had been on a cruise because of the hospitality than they had been in some type of tragedy. Now, obviously, they knew the tragedy. They flew back, and as they were flying back to Atlanta, this man in business class got up, and he said to the stewardess, can I have the microphone to say something over the PA? And the people had really bonded over those days. And she said, I never do this. It is against rules to do this, but for some reason, I felt like I should do this. The guy grabbed the microphone, and he said, the people of Gander have been so great. I want us to pass a note around for us to raise money for scholarships to send their kids to college. And on that one plane in that flight before they made it back to Atlanta, $14,500 was raised for scholarships for these kids. Some of these kids, not every kid, but some of them to be able to go to college. So here's this good that comes out of this, of all of these things, of these foundations that came. I think number four, we have an increased respect for first responders to be able to realize and appreciate what they're doing. And we should always, if you see policemen and firemen around town, you should tell them thank you all the time. Let's just let them know how much we appreciate them. And then number five, we realize our need for the Lord. Big buildings aren't gonna stand forever. Obviously, this was great evil that brought them down, but this world does not last forever. We need Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, in this time of various trials, multicolored, multifaceted trials that are coming. You will be tackled. Can you see the shore? Is what Peter's asking. And he's going to show us in these next couple verses, he's going to show us a picture of the shore. And then I'm going to give you just quickly, five things that will tell us what we can do. Let's look, though, at the scripture in seven through nine. So that the genuineness, underline genuineness, of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. It's hard to see him, isn't it, in a trial? And though not seeing him now, Lord, we know you're there, but where are you? You believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Trials produce depth in us and trust in him. That's what trials are supposed to do. Trials are supposed to produce depth in us and trust in him. I want us to all say this together, every campus, out loud. You ready? We're going to say this sentence together. Count of three. One, two, three. Trials produce depth in us and trust in him. Now, I want you to say it. I want you to point at your heart for depth, and I want you to point up for trust. You ready? Here we go. Trials produce depth in us and trust in him. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Heart focus. So depth in us and trust in him. That's what it's supposed to produce. Now, here's the rejoicing that we can have in the results. We don't rejoice in the trial. We don't go, oh, I'm so glad somebody's got cancer. That's awesome. Let's rejoice and be glad. No, we rejoice in what God can do through that, that he can show himself as healer. He can show himself as comforter. And so in this, there's five things that he gives us. Number one, genuineness. Did you see it in verse 6? You rejoice for a short time through various trials, verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith, genuineness burns the fake out of you. Beth Moore puts it like this, hard times will burn the fake out of you. So in this, when we go through difficult times, it burns the fake out of us. And every human has got the potential for fake, right? There's polite, that's not fake, okay? So introverts, don't act like, you know, you gotta, no, that's being fake. If you go, hi, no, that's okay. You should do that, that's okay. And I'm not picking on introverts, I just know extroverts better, okay? So it's okay. Friendly's okay, it's okay. But at the same time, plastic is not. And so trials burn the fake out of us. Because what they do is they produce a genuineness in our hearts. Now, there's a group of folks that I've found are a really amazing group of people. Those folks that have struggled with alcoholism and have come out of it and they're walking differently. They're changed. They're new. Those are some of the sweetest, kindest people you'll ever meet. Do you know why? The rebuilding of their life has been based upon two things, humility and confession. And humility and confession burn the fake out of you. And a recovered alcoholic will tell you, I'm just trying to make it through today, this week, this month. And the fake can get burned out real quick when you're realizing you got a struggle that'll take you down in a heartbeat. Same thing with somebody that's gone through prison time. A lot of times they could be the sweetest people. Talk about truly repented, truly changed. Sweetest people because they have confessed, repented, and been humble. That's a lot different than those that have just been born on third and thought they hit a triple. God wants to make us genuine, and trials are used for that. Number two, it results in praise, glory, and honor. There's a Godward focus. In verse 7, it says that this may result in praise, glory, and honor. Well, where'd you get that great point, Pastor? Because it says it right there. It may result in praise, glory, and honor through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a focus that we have that we say, Lord, we want to focus on a Godward focus. And we want pain to be used for a blessing. We want the struggle to be something that's used in a great way. We don't want to waste the trial. Number three, we have a love for Jesus. Verse 8, you love him though you have not seen him. That trials bring in our hearts a love for Jesus Christ. Now, when you go through a difficult time, and you don't waste the trial and you see the shore, realize that that love for Jesus is what needs to grow. Here's what I say a lot in my life. It's nothing that profound, but it's profound at the same time. I don't know how many times I say this a day, but I say it a lot of times a day. Through good and bad, I just say this. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I don't know every bit of theology. I don't know every leadership moment. I don't know everything to do at every moment. I'm not the perfect parent. I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect friend. I love you, Jesus. When I make a mistake, I love you, Jesus. When things are going well, I love you, Jesus. When I receive a blessing, I love you, Jesus. And if you will make a habit out of your words often saying to the Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want to say his name. There's no other name by which to be saved under heaven. It's Jesus. There's no other name that's higher. I love you, Jesus. I don't love you, ambiguous God in the sky. May the force be with you. I love you, Jesus. And that's what this is saying in 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with an inexpressible love. So I want you to just say that together. We just say that sentence that I say all the time. Would you just say it? I love you, Jesus. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. I love you, Jesus. Now with your eyes closed. I love you, Jesus. Do you? Do you love Jesus? That's the key of this whole thing of life. To know him and be known by him. Falling in love with him. It's very masculine, gentlemen. To love Jesus with everything. We love Jesus with all that we have. Warren Wiersbe says this, the trials of life are to test our faith and to prove its sincerity. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A person who abandoned his or her faith when the going gets tough is only proving that she really had no faith at all. So us declaring that we love him is saying we want to have our faith tested so that it can be found true, so that our love can grow. Number four, there's joy on the journey. There's joy on the journey. It says you believe in him and you rejoice with an inexpressible joy and a glorious joy that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the 15-hour swim, even in the midst of the fog, even in the midst of all the things happening, there's joy in the journey. Doesn't mean there has to be celebration and everything's great. Joy is a depth. It's a thing of depth. Remember what this whole thing's about. It's creating depth in us and trust in him. And when you trust in him and you have depth in us, there's going to be moments of joy that you're going to say, Lord, I want joy in you. And then fifth and finally, it says in verse 9, because you're receiving the goal of your faith. So all of these things, what's the goal? The salvation of your souls. Eternity is the goal, and salvation is what takes us into eternity with God. Jesus Christ endured the greatest trial that there ever was. He died on a cross, falsely accused at the hands of people who were directly opposed to him. And he died on a cross and paid the price, stabbed in the side, crown of thorns, hands nailed, feet nailed, so that he could die in a borrowed, be buried in a borrowed tomb, so that his trial could be your triumph. And that placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and his grace to be your salvation and your hope, whether it's 9/11/2001 or 9/11/3001, Jesus Christ will be the Savior. And trials will be a trial that he had, that we can trust that his trial can be our triumph. And that can result when we place our faith in Christ in salvation for our souls. And even when we go through things as believers in Christ, we can trust that there's a salvation in our soul so that, watch, I know the shore's coming. And not only is the shore coming, Jesus is the one who swam for me to get there. He's pulling me in. It's like I'm in a raft and it's tied to him and he's the one that's getting me there. I'm not even swimming in my own works. I'm resting and trusting in his grace. So my faith is going to be genuine. I'm going to have praise and glory and honor for him. I'm going to love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And now there's joy even on this difficult journey so that the outcome of my faith will be the shore of seeing Jesus. Jesus face to face. There is purpose in your trial. There is a work that God is doing. There's a rescue through Jesus. Have you trusted him as Savior? Have you placed your faith in him? If you have, do you love him? Do you love him? Because no matter what colors are being drawn in your life at this time, Jesus is the author and the artist and the perfecter of our faith. And we can trust in him. He's got his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat when you go through a trial. He knows, and he can take care of you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.